Chapter 4, verse 1, where we left off last Sunday evening. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Remember that God is the judge, and he will judge at the end. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. The minister, if he is feeling good or feeling bad or felt prepared or unprepared, he still was to preach the word, putting his trust and his faith in the word of God, that God's word would go forward and not his faith or trust in himself. Be instant in season or out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's three words here with somewhat the same connotation, but it's important for you to understand them. Reproof is a mild upbraiding or correction that somebody has gone wrong. Second one, rebuke, is a very strong standing against someone. And then the third one, exhortation, was a responsibility of the Christian in the ministry and for the Christian to do one with another. Exhortation is a strengthening and an uplifting and an encouragement. And whenever you reprove somebody or rebuke somebody or encourage them or exhort them, do it with long-suffering, which means you'll be very patient, and with doctrine, base it on biblical principle. And the reason he's to do this is because of the days that you and I live in. For the time will come when the people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I think this is what we're seeing right now in the end times. People wanting teachers that will say pleasant things to them, not challenging them to be biblically strong, not challenging them to repentance for their sins. And remember, real repentance is not, oh, I'm sorry, I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar, and then defending yourself of why you did do what you did. That's not repentance at all. Repentance is that you're really broken and humble before God, and you're not willing to defend yourself or ever strive for anything, that you realize that God is a holy God and a just God, and you deserve what's come your way. The time will come when people won't endure sound doctrine. They won't spend time in the Scriptures. But they'll want teachers, they'll heap them to themselves, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. Otherwise, things are not in the scriptures, but something that sounds close to the Bible. But you know, actually, it's not very biblical at all. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Galatians for a moment in chapter 1, if you would. Right after 2 Corinthians there and before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle had something to say to the Christians of this church. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It's right after 2 Corinthians and just before the book of Ephesians. Galatians 1, 6. Paul says to these Christians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice, another gospel, which is not really another. But there be some that trouble you, and they're bothering you, and you're wondering if you should be listening to them or not, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. I had a man come to me this morning after the third service. Maybe you're here. He asked me about a minister that I knew that was preaching the night I got saved, and said that he knew me, and he was sitting around smoking and drinking the other day, and was inviting him to a real swinging party in the Lord. And I said, he said, what do you think of that? And I said, well, I knew that guy had had some problems, but I mean, I don't know that I would go and seek advice or counsel of the Lord from a guy that's sitting and drinking beer and smoking cigarettes and speaking in tongues and saying that the Lord's anointing him like that. You know, it doesn't take too much smarts to know when somebody's in the flesh and when somebody's in the spirit. And there are just a lot of people who would rather walk in the flesh. There's a Matthew's felt, not this Matthew here, but there is a, amen. The old flesh rearing up again there, Matthew, now. You said if they looked at you sideways, I'm looking straight at you, right? But they believe that Jesus called Matthew at the changing of tables and being a tax collector, and that there's a need in the Christian community to have a more relaxed atmosphere for the people of the world to praise the Lord in. And so I was watching CNN a few months ago, and here they were in Los Angeles. And I knew the minister, and I knew the people leading the worship, and I knew some of the people sitting at the cocktail tables drinking their wine coolers and their little whiskey sours and their beers while they were lifting their hands up praising the Lord. And they gave testimony to the camera crew on CNN of how that, you know, too many Christians are judgmental and so on and so forth. Well, I don't want to be judgmental, but it sure didn't look good. I don't know. There is a gift of discernment. I think there are too many people that really don't want to pick up a cross. And they would rather do things that they can justify with another group of people that are with them in the flesh, that have itching ears, that want somebody to tell them there's an easy way to walk to heaven. And I know that would probably be very gratifying to my flesh, but I gratified my flesh for 26 years. And I realized that Jesus Christ didn't take a very easy way to get to heaven. Painful, suffering, and excruciating. And it was full of self-denial. And that's when we realized what we saw last Wednesday night was, if any man's going to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And what did he say? Whosoever will try to save his life will actually lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and the gospel's sake, you're actually going to save it. So there is a price. I will not give cheap grace that, hey, raise your hand, come forward, get saved, Jesus take care of the rest. There is a price to pay. And self-denial is the one thing we don't like to pay. So Paul talks to this young group of Christians. He says, I just marvel you guys are moved to from him that has called you unto grace to another gospel, which is not another, but there's some people troubling you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though, and here's a key, underline this, put stars on it, rent a neon sign, hook it into your Bible here, circle it, memorize it forwards, backwards, sideways. But though we, meaning the existing group of recognized apostles, or an angel, be it Gabriel, be it Michael the archangel, or be it Moroni with his phony baloney, any angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's real plain and simple. The gospel's been laid down, and if anybody comes and tries to give you anything else besides the gospel that's found already in the scriptures, these scriptures and a blue book, these scriptures and a green book, these scriptures and two green books and a blue book, these scriptures, a green book, a blue book, and a Sears catalog, anything else, these scriptures and their best-selling tape cassette, forget it. It's these scriptures. It's the Lord's word that you need. So any other, now it's very important to realize that word accursed. That word is really a word that was used for a pronouncement of a divine curse. In one portion of the scriptures, he talks about somebody that would lead somebody astray, and he says he's anathema, maranatha. Well, that means a divine curse to the lowest hell. That a person that would lead you astray should be cursed to the lowest portion of hell where the coals are being stoked the hottest. Because it's so important in God's economy that you stay simple. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word. So it's nothing to be ashamed of. But watch out for anybody that would give you another gospel that would try to pervert, even if it were an angel coming to you. And as we said before, now he's repeating himself, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He wants that to get across to you. Stick with your Bible. For do I now persuade men, or do I persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversion, my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals and my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither did I go to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. And then after all that time of just praying and fasting and searching the scriptures, 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him for about 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's son. And now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not unto you. Do you notice what he's saying there? When it pleased him, verse 16, and this is what you want to grow into as a Christian, to reveal his son in me. That's spiritual growth. His whole purpose is that Christ is in you, and he's growing in you. And a revelation after studying the word and praying is that he reveals Christ in you. And when that happens, zowie. Christ is in you. He really is. His spirit is in you. That's spiritual growth. And those that would pervert you from maturing to recognize Christ in you are the ones that would lead you to self-centeredness and you, what God can give you in your prayer life, what God can do for you, how God can bless you, not how you can be broken before God and he can use you to serve mankind. Not how that you would suffer as he suffered so that other people would be blessed, but how others could be used, that you could manipulate them and manipulate God to give you everything. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's just about three books over in your Bible to the right-hand side there. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 17, verse 16, verse 15. It's so good, this whole chapter. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8, chapter 1, this is a good chapter. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard about your love, we do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a prayer. That should be my prayer as a pastor for all of you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's what you need to pray. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. What is your will for my life? With his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, those aren't material things he's asking for the church. Those are real things that are going to make you last forever. And spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Otherwise, live your life in an indicative manner that you have been changed by the Spirit of God. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So your life is bearing spiritual fruit. You're involved, that God is working in you, and people's lives are being touched by you. And then notice that you're increasing in the knowledge of God. There's no way you can increase in the knowledge of God without a Bible in your hand and that book open. There's no way. That's one of the greatest prayers this apostle has for the Christian community, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. You need to find out in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Is that the same in the beginning as in Genesis 1:1? You need to study to find out if that is. You need to find out what he's talking about. The keys of David, behold, I stand with him, Revelation chapter 1. What are the keys of David? What about the seven spirits before the throne of God? Are those the gifts of the Spirit? Are those the attitude of the Spirit? When it talks about the Spirit of wisdom is upon Jesus Christ, when you turn to Isaiah and you see him there, you need to grow in the knowledge of God. What did Job say about God when his friends turned on him and his wife even said, oh, curse God, get it over with. Good God, man, you got boils on your head, boils on your seat, boils on your feet. What's God doing for you? I mean, your kids are all dead, you lost all your money, there's nothing going on in your life. Go ahead and just curse him. That's just the kind of a wife a guy needs. Just go ahead and curse God and let him nuke you on the spot here. Everybody, including the closest person to him, did not understand what was Job going through. What was it that he was able to stand up and say, I came into the world naked, I'll go out of the world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. What lesson of God did Job have that you and I need to learn, that no matter how deep the trial or the pain or the suffering we go through, that we never give up with God? But what is it about Christians? They chuck their Bible away for 5 days and show up at church once in a while. Say, oh, now I'm going to learn about God. That's a steady diet. But this is the prayer, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Why would we want to increase in the knowledge of anything else? The more we know about him, man, the more exciting life gets on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. In fact, it's not bad right now, is it? strengthened with all might according to his glory and power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Being joyful. You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nothing matter being a happy Christian. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness has power. But you know what? Not only did he deliver you from darkness, he delivered you from the power of darkness. That it can't lure you back in there. The power is gone. It's gone. It's just not there to draw you back into it. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3 for just a moment if you would. And keep your finger there in Colossians. And we'll get back over to Timothy. Verse 6. Verse 5. It's a good chapter too. Let's go to verse 3. Jesus answered, John 3:3, and said unto the man, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two births. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. But if I had told you earthly things and you don't believe them, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already, simply because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So there's the spiritual principle, once you're born again, that you've got to come out of the darkness into the light. Now back here in Colossians 1, we see in verse 13, who has delivered us not only from the darkness and brought us into the light, he's delivered us from the power of the darkness that kept you away from the light and gave you the desires to continue doing evil so you wouldn't go into the light. And he also took away the love of darkness and the love of the evilness that you could do. It's like going shopping at Kmart. They always have these neon lights lit up all over the store. And then they play this buying music. You've got to buy when you go into the stores. They have the lights set right and they have the music set right. You've always got to buy. And it's playing back there subtly. And probably some little guy like the Wizard of Oz saying, buy, spend money. But how many bars do you go into? They got all the lights on. Well, look at her. Boy, she sure is ugly. What am I doing talking to her? I look at that guy. He sure is really an ugly looking dude. What am I doing dancing with him? The lights are down. Everybody makes up whatever they want to make up in the dark. Ah, so drunk. Boy, that one looked really good. And then you get a picture of yourself taken the next day. You saw yourself. And what was I doing with that person? My gosh. It was dark. It was dark. They turned the lights down in those places and pumped the drinks. And you flashed the money out there and it was dark. You don't care. You hope they look as good as you're fantasizing they look. But it's all done in darkness. So the power of darkness has been broken in your life. Broken! Broken! And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything was created for him and by him. The interesting thing is, even the Andromeda galaxy, as we spoke of before, it was all for him, and he turns it over to you and me. And how do you think we're going to handle the universe if we can't even handle El Cajon? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything consists by him. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's who Jesus Christ should be in your life. The one that in all things would have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, stopped all hostility otherwise between man and God, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you people that were one time alienated, and you were enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now has he reconciled you by his blood. You're no longer an enemy of God. And in the body of his flesh through death, the reason he did it was to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If, key, I've got it marked in yellow marker and underlined in red. This is a type of a condition here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Too many people aren't continuing in the faith, nor are they grounded, nor are they settled in their Christian experience. Big if. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. We all like mysteries, and here comes the mystery of the ages. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. Ages would be eons and eons, or eternities and eternities. It's always been hid, and now it's revealed. Listen to it. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now it is made manifest to his saints. Who's his saints? You people. He's going to manifest this mystery that's been hid from everybody. And here's the mystery. To whom God would make known to the saints what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a great mystery. But he reveals it. Christ can live inside of you. He's in you tonight if you believe in him. That's a tremendous mystery, that God would come down and live inside of you. Now you can turn him on or you can turn him off. But don't put him between stations with the static coming in. You're not tuned in. Because Jesus said, either be hot or be cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Not a very pleasant sight. But either be on fire for him, sold out, he's inside of you and he's controlling your life, or turn him off all the way and be cold to him and at least go to hell the right way. Not halfway in between both kingdoms, he's saying. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's great hope we have tonight, that the glory that God gave to his Son is going to be manifested completely in us in our new bodies, and we're going to shine brighter than the noonday sun. That's a lot of hope. If you think you got a headache or something now, just think of that. You're going to be something else. So go back here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, when it says they'll be turned from fables unto fables, and they'll turn away from the truth. And it won't really be Jesus Christ and him crucified. It'll be Jesus and something else, or the Bible and something else, or this experience and anything to keep you away from the discipline of studying to show yourselves approved. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but you watch in all things, endure afflictions. Afflictions come into your life to test you to see who you really are. If you run during the afflictions, you're not going to get rooted and grounded. And Christ in you isn't going to be formed. Don't run when the afflictions come. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. And notice he didn't tell Timothy to be an evangelist, just do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a shy guy, we've seen already. And he was a little timid and a little bashful. And he had a little fear in his heart now and then. Some of you may think, well, I could never be an evangelist, go out and talk to all these people. No, you don't have to be an evangelist, but you can do the work of an evangelist. Like I shared last week, lay a track somewhere, rent the Goodyear blimp and fly over the Super Bowl and have a little Jesus is coming flash down to the crowd, you know, something like that. Or pay $150 and get one of these airplanes and put a sign on the back about the Lord loves all you people, tanning down there on the beach, watch out for Ed's red, it'll catch you. You know, or something on that thing and tow by. There's many ways you can do the work of an evangelist. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here's a man that knows that his ministry and his life is coming to an end, and he knows the time is ready. And listen to what he says about his life. Not bragging, but he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. There isn't an athlete in the crowd that would disagree with that. After you've worked out, you've exercised, you've got ready for the big race, and you went through it. I fought a good fight. He did what he went to do. And I finished my course. He went all 10 rounds, or he went the whole loop, and I have kept the faith. Through everything that came his way, he completed what God gave him to do. Now that's a nice thing to have on your tombstone, should you go before Jesus takes the church. She fought a good fight, she finished her course, and she kept the faith. That would be kind of a nice thing to have on there, in that little scripture verse. What a testimony to your life. Are you fighting a good fight? You're fighting a dirty fight. Yesterday I went to the drag races with my car and hopped in a few races. And I got blown away by a guy that just, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't get off the starting line, my fishtailing and everything. And I said, well, this is really embarrassing and humiliating. I mean, good grief. I waited 45 minutes in line to race this guy and get embarrassed. And I thought, well, I can't run. I'm going to go back and take that other guy on. I'm going to beat him. Oh, come on. And I went, fought a good fight. Won that one, went back the third one and lost the other one. I said, I don't want to go back there again. I don't ever want to go back there again. But I know I'll go back. I know I'll practice in my driveway. And I'll go out. And I'll keep the faith. But you want to see, are you fighting a good fight? Are you a little bit outclassed? And maybe you're fighting a fight that's a little too tough for you and you haven't built up your foundation yet. Secondly, your course. How can you finish your course if you've never enrolled in the course? I just finished 39 units in the last 12 months and finished them all, and I realized something. Two things happened for me to finish them. Number one, I had to enroll in them. And number two, I had to pay the price. And I paid the price. And graduate school is pretty expensive. And I had to do those two things before the profs would say, here's your grades, Mac. If I had not enrolled, I legally couldn't have got a grade. If I had not paid but enrolled, I never got the grade. I'd never really finished that course. And I could have gone a whole year, done all those stupid classes and all those hundreds of hours and all that studying and say, well, you know, when you're ready to pay, then come back. And I say, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. I just went through all that stupid stuff one time. I'm not going through it for money now. But you have to pay a price. You get on the course. You fight a good fight. But you finish that course. You see, you want to be in the race of life on the right lane and the right track. If the Lord has you on the outside track, he's going to stagger you ahead of everybody. If he has you on the inside track, he's going to put you behind everybody so that you all take off at the same time, get the same distance, go around that track. What you don't want to do is cross over into somebody else's lane and try to run their race. And a lot of people like to do that. Tell them, hey, you in front of me there, you've got a weird kick. You know, if you kick, wait, and they turn around and you blow them out of the race. They fall into the person in the next lane. Stay in your own lane, fight a good fight, run the race, and then finish the course on time when everybody else does that God set aside. Make sure you're in the right lane for this race, though. Henceforth, because he's done these three things, fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. You get a crown just looking for and loving his appearing. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says you get a crown of salvation. You ever seen these little castle burgers they sell? They're little dinky ones. They're nowhere near a Whopper. Well, that's sort of like you get the first crown there. Then there's a crown for those that love him. Then there's a crown of righteousness. And he's going to give you all these rewards. you know, some of us will walk in with these little beanies on with propellers on them and say, well, I made it. I mean, after all, safe on second there. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Now, as good Bible students, we're going to finish this in just a moment. I want you to see how Charles Schulz influenced the first century with the Peanuts cartoons. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica. Now he's showing where everybody's gone. You know, don't ever forsake the ministry or the ministers or the people that feed you and serve you. Don't ever forsake your friends. And don't ever forsake your family. And don't forsake your country. You know, some things that you've got to realize you've got to hold close to you. And don't forsake those things. Because there'll come a time when you're going to need people to be beside you. And when they start walking away from you, you can reap what you did to other people. You got to stick with your friends and stick with your family. Stick with your country. Stick with your church. And stick with people. Don't forsake them. This guy forsook him. Paul was just telling Timothy, I'm getting ready to die. This guy who was to serve me and help me, no telling what his health was in, just walked away from him. He even knew where he went to Thessalonica. You know why, I think? It's consideration. Paul wrote a letter to Thessalonica. It was a group of Christians that said, well, Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't need to work. We don't need to complete school. I mean, why do anything? He's coming back. Let's just go collect unemployment. And Paul rebuked him. He said, that's not a good attitude. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And it's very possible this guy was lazy and he was gravitating to a group that he knew was lazy. They were unmotivated. And you can do that in the church, too. You can find a group of people that you identify with. And you can find a lazy group inside the church, you can find a mediocre group inside the church, or you can find those that are on fire inside the church and gravitate towards them. And this guy is probably gravitating over to an area he thought he could hide and just be on the fringe. Now, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus has gone to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Now, this is Dr. Luke from the Gospel of Luke and also the writer of the book of Acts. I think it's wonderful that there's a doctor with him right up to the end. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry's sake. Now you'll remember that Barnabas had an argument with Paul in the book of Acts, because Barnabas wanted Mark to travel with him, and Paul said, no, I won't let that guy go anywhere. He let me down, and he's immature and he's young, and you can't depend on him. We need dependable people serving the Lord. And this guy, I don't want to see him. Get him out of here. And so they split, and the Lord used that, and they went two different directions. The wonderful thing about God in a godly man is that love covers a multitude of sin, and there isn't any wound that he can't heal. And here we see him saying, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me. So whatever spiritual growth needed to go into Mark's life, God wrought it in him, and Paul acknowledged it and said, now bring him along. He's going to be okay, and we're going to use him. So you see a healing of a relationship. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be healed in your life, and God's love will do it in due time if people are praying. Bring him with you, he's profitable. Now, Titius have I sent to Ephesus. Notice how he knew where everybody was going. And notice he sends him to all these cities that there are books in the Bible to. He sends them wherever Christians are so they will help minister to the Christians. He's very concerned that Christians will grow. And he sends them all with the knowledge of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. Titius have I sent to Ephesus. Now, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. Now, Sandy and I went over to Home Depot yesterday to buy some, I forget what we were buying, fixing the toilet. I was buying some things. I was standing in the plumbing area looking, and there's some people there, maybe you're here today. We thought it was kind of humorous. And the wife walks, I had never met him before, but obviously they had been to the church, I knew who I was, and she walks over just laughing and says, well, doesn't the Lord do your shopping? I look at Sandy. No, he sends me to the plumbing department when the toilets break down. I have to pick it out myself and fix those things. But notice how real we see Paul. He's concerned about his cloak. He just said he's going to die, but still, the winter's coming, and he wants to have his coat. He wants it to be with him. So practicality is there, not hyper-spirituality. So I left a trust with Carpus. When you come, bring with you the books, but especially the parchments. Look at his love for knowledge. Bring those books. Bring those parts. He's already said, I'm going to die. Now, you would think a guy's going to die is checking out that, hey, why study anymore? What excuse do you have? He's studying right up to the end. He wants to increase in the knowledge of God, just like you read in these previous scriptures. He doesn't ever want to stop increasing in the knowledge of God right up to his deathbed. Hey, bring those books. Now, a book was a modern invention in the first century to him. A book would be a complete volume, but something that had been sealed together. But especially those parchments, those older records from Moses and David. Bring me those parchments that I love to pore over. Now, Alexander the coppersmith, now look how he talks about this guy. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Sick him, Lord. That's what to do about your enemies. Lord, reward that person according to their works. Of whom you beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. So he's warning people when there's a wolf out there. Now, look at the loneliness of Paul. At my first answer, when he went to court and stood there, no man stood with me. Nobody even showed up to encourage him as a Christian. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Sad. But really, to walk close to Jesus Christ, he's going to have to experience what Jesus Christ experienced, that everybody forsook him. And you know something? The deeper you go with the Lord and the longer you go with him, in crucial points, you will find that even those that are closest to you won't stand on some issues with you. Because you have to personally experience the pain that Jesus felt when everybody stood afar off at the cross. I believe we probably end up increasing the knowledge of the Lord, experiencing the experiences that the Lord had. And so he had to experience this. And when's he experiencing it? Close to death. Same as the Lord. No man stood with me. And here's a man that poured his life out to all men. But all men forsook me. I pray to God that it's not laid to their charge. I pray he'll forgive them and not write it down that that was a sin. Notwithstanding, now this is the beauty of it, the Lord stood with me. Not only did he stand with him, he strengthened me. Whatever your ailment or your infirmity or your pain or your loneliness is tonight, the Lord will stand with you and he'll also strengthen you. If nobody else stands with you, he will stand with you and he will strengthen you. And by me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So they threw him in one of those Sunday meetings down to the lions and he came out of it. The Lord shall deliver me. Now this is the guy that said he has delivered you from the power of darkness. Jesus said they won't come to the light because they love the darkness. Those that come to the light, their deeds are reproved. Here's the guy that overcame the power of darkness and darkness itself. Listen to what he says. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. There isn't one of you sitting here tonight that Jesus Christ won't do the same thing for. He will deliver you from every evil work and temptation that comes your way. If you'll but give him a chance and you'll call out on his name and you'll seek him in the word, he's going to give you the strength there. From every evil work, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and glory forever and ever. Okay, now get ready for your little biblical test here about Charles Schulz and peanuts. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. This is the sign to us of the early church starting in the homes, not in large meetings like this. The home fellowship network like we have. And many of you need to get into the home fellowships. There's 4 or 5 dozen of them throughout the county. And you can meet in them and be with 10 to 40 people and fellowship with them. Prisca and Aquila were a husband and wife team that we read about in the book of Romans and the book of Corinthians. Paul, when he started in the ministry, was a tent maker. And when things weren't going well, he would make tents and work a job and preach, do both things. He met this husband and wife who opened their door to him, brought him in, fed him, and ministered to him so he could minister to others. They also were tent makers. Some of you are tent makers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he sold a lot of good tents and probably sold a lot of little scriptures inside those tents too. And they fall out on the guy at night as he's sleeping. Prisca and Aquila were a godly husband and wife. And you husbands and wives, open your home to the Lord and his servants. Erastus, there's a nice dude. He abode at Corinth, nice town. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. This nullifies these preachers that say you have sin in your life and you lack faith because you're not healed of your sickness or your infirmity, or you prayed for this person, they weren't healed. Everybody should be healed if you really have faith. That's a lie, because Paul the Apostle could heal about anybody he wanted to, but he said, this man I left sick. So is Paul a failure? No. The Lord just didn't heal that guy. So don't try to hyper-spiritualize the Christian walk. It's an everyday experience. And it's not how high you can go. It's how straight you walk when you come down. Be as charismatic and Pentecostal and speak in tongues for 17 days if you want to. Prophesy, raise the dead. But how straight are you going to walk when you come down? It always gets back to that. The practicality of living, being a Christian, does not nullify that we're going to be in this world. And you're not walking around like Captain Sticky with some big capes and da-da-da, super Christian. It's not real. Okay. Now, Charles Schultz and Peanuts. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, Pudens and Linus. And Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. So that'll finish our study there in 2 Timothy. And we'll wait on Titus so we can do that all in one evening for next Sunday night.